Good morning, everyone. I'm just grateful that we're back together this morning to continue our Second Coming of Christ class. And in our session this morning, we're going to begin with a posture prayer chant. And what that means is that we'll be chanting, but the chant also has some postures with it. And the chant is, Christ is in me, I am in Christ. And so when we sing, Christ is in me, we bring our hands to our heart with the palms of our hands on our heart area. And then when we say, I am in Christ, we put our hands out in a Madonna posture that forms a V going outward from our hearts with our palms up. And so just have everybody come together and find that place where you're fully supported in the chair, that the body is relaxed and the mind is alert. And this is where we come together in divine communion to begin our class. And after our period of chanting, I will do our opening prayer.
Thank you.
And so it is in that glorious presence of the living God that is Christ that we come together to enter into this divine and holy sacred communion. And so it is right here and right now that we surrender into that transcendental heart that is the very love of God. And so I know that we have a divine appointment with love this day, that love is opening our hearts, that the light of Christ is the wisdom that's opening our eyes and our ears. And so in this divine light and love, we are immersed this day. And so I know that as I call forth the presence of love right here and right now, that it is active in each one of us, revealing itself for the highest good of all throughout this entire day. And so I surrender my tongue to the Holy Spirit to bring forth those words of truth, those sweet words of truth that stir our hearts and our minds into that greater realization, that self-realization that is the truth of who each one of us is in the presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I know that this day is blessed, that this house is blessed in which we gather, for we have come in the name of the Lord, and for this I am eternally grateful. And so it is. Amen. And so continuing in our morning session, I want to begin to create a context of what we know about the evolution of the soul at the universal level and then the individual level. And I want to start with the story that was given in the Bhagavad Gita, the great conversation between Krishna and Arjuna. And I'm going to make reference to what we talked about last night on page 6. So if you have that stages of seeing truth open, and then your other sheets that you may want to take out for note-taking, that would be fine. But I'm going to come back in and relate as we work in this context, contexting our class. I'm going to be working with the stages of seeing truth this morning, too. Okay, so let's go back to that great story. This conversation, this writing of the Gita, is what we might say in India the greatest conversation of all time. It's their most sacred scripture. And there's wisdom in it for us here today. And what I'm reminded of is I had the opportunity in India to stay at an ashram up at Rishikesh, which is the yogic capital of the world. And the entrance to this ashram was this very, very elaborate sculpture that is, you know, it was like a story and a half high. These great big pillars and a platform. And on this platform, in all its glory and color, was a magnificent, double the life size statue of the chariot with Arjuna and Krishna. And so as you walked in to the ashram, you had to walk underneath that. Or you could sit out, because this ashram was right on the Ganges River, the Ganges, Mother Ganges. And so there were all the marble steps then down into the water. So as you walked up from the water from, you know, the daily washings or the fire ceremonies and prayers at night, you walk up and you'd see this huge chariot in beautiful, exquisite colors and gold leaf on it, just exquisite, and walk under that sculpture, and that was then the entrance into the ashram. And so just with that image in mind, what we have in the story of the Gita is in the understanding that this story of the Gita is dropped in into this greater epic story of these huge battles that were being waged in India between tribes. Now, there's still not agreement as to whether or not these specific battles ever took place, because remember, this story of the Gita is a mythic story. It did not take place in real time. It's a parable, if you will. That's what we would call it in terms of the Western scriptures. And there's still not certainty as to whether or not this specific battle ever took place. But it's purported to take place in this certain part of India. Now, what I would say, whether or not this specific battle took place, many battles like this took place in India. Because what was happening is two tribes, two clans of the same tribe were warring against each other. And Arjuna was being called to fight, but he didn't know which side to fight on because he had relatives on both sides. He had people on both sides that he loved. And so Krishna begins to guide him into seeing from a higher perspective about what was taking place. So if you look down in the stages of truth here at the physical stage, the whole setup in the introduction to the Gita is seeing everything physically. You look out into the world and this great war is raging. And it's a war of tribes between people you know. And so you're being called to fight in this war. And so that's all of the literal interpretation. And so what are you to do? Because what's at stake is, quote, your tribe, your clan, your family, and even your life. So when we look at these things, and war always takes place in what we call Kingdom One on the Kingdoms of Consciousness chart, that we're dealing at the physical level and what we can experience through the senses. And so right now in our world, we look out, and the United States is at war. And some of us have family members or no family members who have stepped up to go fight that war on behalf of a principle that's greater than just a family clan fight. That there's a principle that is being spoken about, the principle of freedom. And so what we have is this very subtle move to which Krishna leads Arjuna to take his focus off out there of this war that's raging out there and all of the issues pertaining to that war and begin to come to see it at another level, a higher level of thought, a metaphorical level of thought, so we get up to the metaphysical level. And he's beginning throughout the whole story of the Song of Love, the Song of the Gita, is leading Arjuna step by step to begin to see that the battle that there is to engage in is the one that takes place in our own mind. That the forces that live within us. And so what he's doing is dropping the seed, in a sense, he's setting the foundation for individual consciousness to enter India. Because up until then, it was all the physical stage of seeing with clans and tribes and everything that people did and everything that was being enacted was interpreted at the physical level. And so we have in the Indian literature then this moment where there's a possibility of turning away from what's happening in the world and going within. And so what the greatest gift of India that came to humanity was they made that turn within. And what Krishna is saying is that there are greater battles to be fought inside. And so what we have in the whole stream of thinking out of India is that they turned away from the outer world and they were going to map the inner path to the light that Krishna represented. And so if you go to India today, in most places, you just living in our Western world, especially living in the United States and living in this beautiful environment that we live in here, you go to India and visually it's disgusting. There's dirt, animals, you turn around and a cow's tail's in your face. That it's decrepit, buildings are falling apart in many, many places. Open sewers, you go off the main road and the road behind the main road, there's open sewers in so many places. And the other thing that is very common there is that mostly men are on the streets, especially in the rural areas, and men will be going to the bathroom openly everywhere. If they have to go to the bathroom and urinate, they just stop and do it. And so this is very common to see. And this is very difficult for Western eyes because we're used to having the outer so well taken care of. But we haven't taken the inner journey that India did. India said, look, forget this stuff. I want to know what's inside. And so we have this great poem of the Gita that is the beginning instruction of how people turn within. And so what Krishna points out to Arjuna is that the real battle is with the level of beliefs at the level of the mind. And that soul liberation won't take place out there fighting a physical battle, but will only take place as we go in to map this path of love to deal with the issues that live within us. And so this is about a song of love, the song of the soul, the song of the emancipation, the freedom of the soul. And so what happens is that Krishna begins to move Arjuna up into an awareness of a metaphysical understanding of what is taking place out there before him. And so he turns within, and, you know, the line, the message over and over again that Krishna gives to Arjuna is to take a stand and do the fight. But it's not a physical fight out in the world. It's a fight for the redemption and the purification of the soul. And that's the work that we're here to do. And so in a sense, Krishna is seeing from the spiritual level, that third stage of seeing the truth. And he's giving Arjuna direct guidance for the first step of moving from the physical to the mental level. And even in our lives today, when something happens to us, the senses and the physical can pull us right back down to wanting to control something in the world. But when we go into our spiritual practice, the voice of Christ, that voice of intuition within us, begins to show us what's happening on our own mental level that we had that reaction to begin with. And then in our spiritual practices, Christ comes in to illuminate our minds in order that greater light can then be brought to the soul through our spiritual practice. And so the Gita becomes a manual for self-actualization. And this was why when I would do series on the Gita in the pulpit, there were always like standing room only, because there was something at that time in the level of consciousness that people wanted to develop that individual identity that comes from the mental stage. You have to have an I to have a mental life. You have to have an ego to have a mental life. You have to have an I-ness. And so the Gita is the manual for the actualization of the self to have an I-ness. But again, it's given from the Eastern sensibility, and I'll speak later about how this happens at the Western level. But that's why it spoke to so many people directly in the way that I was contexting it at the time. And so that's why I was saying for you to read some of these introductions. And if you don't have a copy of the Gita yet, just go to the bookstore, start reading the introductions of the translator, and you'll get right away whether he's speaking at this level that I'm talking about. And that's why I like Eshwaran so well, because he does, and then he does an introduction to each chapter, because it's very difficult to just sit down and read the Gita without this kind of understanding. Because it's poetry, and you can get lost in it, and what's really happening here, and so having the interpretation before each chapter, having the discourse before each chapter of understanding, will be very fruitful in your understanding what you're reading. And like I said, if you just read nothing but the introductions, you'd get value from that in and of itself. Okay, to put a context around, you know, what I said last night, and I didn't, you know, fully clarify it. So in the world today, when we look out into the world, wars are raging at the physical level. And there are souls who are fighting those wars at the physical level. And that's the work of their soul in this lifetime, whatever that may be. When we get to the mental level, what I really meant to say about politics, because politics is actually a debate, because there's always two, and it's a struggle. And so at the mental level, what is being acted out is what we would call the general realm of politics. where ideas are at stake. Whereas in the physical level or Kingdom One, what's at stake is your life. But as the soul evolves, it no longer has to, as an individuality begins to develop and you have I-ness, or the ego develops and you move up into Kingdom Two consciousness, you no longer have to go fight out physical battles. We don't have to go fight and hunt for our food. It's all prepared because of a mental life that has created all kinds of inventions and organizations and systems. So when we get up to seeing things at that mental stage level, at the metaphysical level, we're living in Kingdom Two in the life of the mind. And all of these things are available to us. So where does the battle take place? It takes place in the realm of ideas. So what's at stake is my belief and your belief. And so much of the discourse around religion is at this level. And it's still a debate. And we're not to truth yet. And so when you're arguing with somebody in a relationship, you're at that level of mental strife. And you know when spirit has gone out the door and you're up against it with somebody. And this is why in where we are now with our spiritual practice and the work of this class, what we're opening the door to is seeing from the spiritual level. And to see from the spiritual level, we have to begin looking into our own mental activity. We have to begin to develop the eyes of the Buddha that lets us see what battles are going on in our mental levels that we have to fight for a belief that may or may not be true, but may just be a strategy of our survival that we're hanging on to. Or it may just be a place of suffering that we haven't healed yet. And so it's all that we know how to do in a given interaction. And so part of the work we'll be doing is over and over again coming up to seeing at this spiritual level, doing the work within us so that outside the world around us settles down. And there's a lot more ease and grace in the world around us. And we no longer have to argue with people on the outside of us in order to defend who we are. Because in truth, that inner realization of we come to know more fully who we are at our level of divinity. And that's self-realization. See, the path from the physical to the mental level is self-actualization. The path, self little s, the path from the mental to the spiritual level or from Kingdom 2 to Kingdom 3 is self, capital S, realization. And so that's what this class is about. This movement from Kingdom 2 to Kingdom 3 into the realm of self-realization or the realization of ourselves as divine, the divinity within us. Or as we're naming in this class, the resurrection of the Christ within us. Because Ernest Holmes said, like when it's all said and done, Christ is the truth about who we are. And so we will be unpacking a lot of the mental ideas about who we thought we were that no longer serve us because we're seeing from a greater perspective with new eyes from the light of Christ within us illuminating our minds and entering into our souls. And earlier, Ginny had mentioned that one of the ideas that she had about herself is that she was a person who didn't have choice. So in her struggle to have choice and all of the work she's done to move up into the mental level and begin to exercise choice in a lot of areas of her life, that's what's happened there. But she's come to this one understanding that there's a couple places in her life where she still does not have choice. And so in Christ is their choice. In Christ is their freedom. So Ginny has her assignment. Because of who she thought she was in the light of Christ, she can see that that's not the truth of her being. So this is the domain we're going to be exploring.